Romans 8, 35 through 39. And we'll read these words together. Let's begin. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a precious passage, and you will see how it fits nicely with what you have already heard today. Christ's inseparable love declared. Our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are no longer under Satan's chains of slavery. You were chosen in Christ before the world began. You were called by the preaching of the gospel and inwardly by the Spirit of God. You were justified, declared righteous because of what Christ did. You were sanctified. You're being sanctified, cleaned out more and more. And you will be, or as the Apostle Paul put it, you are glorified because it's a done deal. It's certain. Every chosen is glorified, guaranteed. What a glorious and golden chain of events. That was last time. Now, maybe this past week you declared your love for your wife on Valentine's Day, if you remembered. But today, hear about Christ's inseparable love. Because everyone here will leave the one you love here, not Christ. Even though you die, he will continue to love you. And that's what you'll hear about today. Christ's inseparable love declared, and then you see the benefits. Christ's inseparable love strengthens you, and then second, Christ's inseparable love comforts you. You have this big task, dominion over the whole earth. You need to know, if you're going to fight, that there's someone who loves you, like a soldier going out to war. When he knows there's someone at home who loves him, he has the courage to fight. And when he gets those letters from his wife, he's encouraged by that. And so it is, God is declaring his love for us in Jesus Christ, and that will strengthen us and comfort us. How do we get there? Our goals are that you will be confident in your eternal security and therefore love God and work for the kingdom, so the nations might come to know and serve the Lord. That is dominion. First, Christ's inseparable love declared. Who or what can separate you from Christ's love? That's the Apostle Paul, verse 35. It's a rhetorical question with an implied negative answer. The answer is simply no one, nothing. The Christian salvation is secured. The Christian is kept safe from being captured by the devil. He can never be recaptured. You can't be possessed by an evil spirit. You are the child of God. The devil may try, but he will always fail. And you know, the reason I love this is because, you know, he could have simply said, I will love you forever. But he does it in a poetic way, an interesting way, and say, who can separate you? You make the conclusion, no one. A beautiful illustration. Now consider the list of things that the devil might use to try to separate you from Christ's love. Tribulation. That's any trouble which causes pressure on the body or the mind or the spirit. Then worse than that, there is distress. Tribulation is bad, but distress is more. It's facing anguish or severe punishment. and finding there's no way to turn for relief. But then persecution, which is even worse, it's banishment or being driven away from a place where you have the right to be. Sometimes people lose their husbands and wives. They walk away from them because they're serving Jesus. Or they're put out from their homes. You see what we're reading about Vietnam and Cambodia and Laos, places where the suffering comes from the family driving them out. But worse than persecution is famine, going without food for a long period of time. But worse than famine is nakedness, because there's a torture of the mind. The devil will use that too to try to separate you from Christ's love. Or worse than nakedness is peril. Peril is a word that means multiple severe dangers at the same time. So it's not just one thing, it's many things coming at you. Sickness and famine and persecution together would be considered peril. And worse than peril is death, the sword. Being put to death is the severest of all. So there's an increasing seriousness of the stresses that might want to separate you from the love of God, but they can't. You know, Satan will continue to bring charges against God's people. That's his job. But Christ will work to raise those charges. Remember the picture in Zechariah? That there is, he's standing there in heaven as a picture, and there's the devil coming with all these accusations. Look at his clothes, it's filthy. Meaning he's sinful. And there's Jesus on the other side said, I've got a new covering for him. Just like God provided a covering symbolically for Adam after their sin and showed them that they were covered after the animals slaughtered and the skin was used for making a covering. So God provides that covering and removes those charges. Look at the details of this. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Together. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. Day and night he brings accusations. And Christ is saying, paid for, paid for, paid for, paid for. What a beautiful picture, isn't it? That's love. That's love. When a husband says, you remember, I bought that for you and happy. But what did he buy? Maybe some flowers that are dying by now or some nice thing you ate and then it's gone. And it's all good, but not like the Lord. He does this for us all the time. He spends time chalking up victories for us. When the devil brings accusation, he says, I paid for that, I paid for that, I paid for that. Paid in full. So the Christian can press on and fulfill his duty even in the midst of tribulation. Romans 8:31 says together, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The foundation, this is the foundation of the believer's confidence. He knows God's promises are real and he has the desire and the ability to keep them. They're restored. It's paradise restored. Yes, true, God's desire to fulfill this promise and restore man to himself cost him his son. But if God would invest his own son in the restoration of people so they can work for the redeeming of the world and having dominion, he certainly will take care of the ones he will use for that dominion. That's for us. Christ's death was never wasted. What a beautiful picture. Love declared. Let me give you a few lessons. Troubles are like clouds, someone said. But the sun, the S-O-N, is behind them. Kind of cheesy, but true nonetheless. He will shine through your biggest, darkest day. Second, God loves forever. Man's declaration of love may have been sweet this past week, but he can never love perfectly, and he can never love forever. Never. And this is why God's love meant so much to the Apostle Paul. He had just said before, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answered the question, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why this meant so much, that the Lord will never leave you alone. He declares that with confidence. You are loved in spite of your sins. We know the struggle because we sin against each other, about forgiving each other, but not your Heavenly Father. He knows you need reassurance for the great work that is before you. Third, your friends, even your spouse, might leave you when you're in trouble, but the Lord never leaves you. Nothing can make him leave you. Nothing can make him leave. There's not a man here who would say he would stay in a relationship at any cost. Jesus, because he died for us, his Father said he will never, ever leave you. He will adopt you and keep you forever. Imagine the depth of that kind of love. No Valentine expression of love could ever match that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 and 17 say together, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." He even pleaded for the people who couldn't stand up with him. But the Apostle Paul says, who stood with him? The Lord did. You might think you're alone. You're never, never alone. Four, Satan will constantly point out the difference between your talk and your walk. But the Savior will constantly point to his righteousness. And you know, it's very easy to feel guilty and it overwhelms you. How could I think that way? How could I live that way? How could I have done that? And the devil is saying, yeah, you must not be a real Christian. You must not be a good Christian. You can't be a father. You can't be a mother. You can't be an elder or deacon. And the Lord Jesus is there saying, sure you can. You know why? I took that punishment. I took that punishment. See, that's not just to the Father, but it's to you, to remind you so that your sins don't overwhelm you with guilt and drive you to the ground. And it doesn't matter what sin you've committed. The Lord will forgive. And you can know that any time of the day. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed. He's there to forgive. And five, being adopted and secured, you must then challenge these things that try to make you forget about Christ's love, that declaration that he has made. Challenge tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Challenge them. You want to take away my love for or assurance of that love? I have God's word. I have God's spirit. I've God feeding me by his sacraments. I'm not afraid of God ever turning his back on me. Never. So look at the benefits of this love now. Second point, Christ's inseparable love. Christ's inseparable love. Love strengthens. Even though saints were put to death or made to suffer, that is to be expected in life. We looked at that a few weeks ago. The love of Christ is always with his children to strengthen them, even though they can expect to have difficulties in their lives. The fullness of this quote that we have here was intended to teach the suffering of believers over the centuries. And yet, they always had hope, and they were never, ever destroyed. You know how many of them were killed by the Roman Catholics? Stretched out, their limbs pulled apart, burned at the stake, beheaded, hanged. Even before then, the days of Diocletian, AD 286 to 305, 17,000 Christians were killed in 1 month. And you have to consider the population of the earth back then, how much bigger that number really was in reality. Later on in the Roman Catholic attack on Christians in Paris, there were 300,000 Christians were killed in 1 year. What a slaughter. And you notice what he says. Christians are being killed all the day long. What does he mean by that? How does this jive with what he's saying? How can you be strengthened? Well, he's strengthening you for that, that you will experience trouble. You see the difference with those television guys who tell you, as long as you have faith, life will be perfect. Your children will be healthy and happy. You're going to get that new car and buy that new house. That's not in the Bible. That's in their Bible, the one they wrote themselves. You know, in the East, here we look at animals differently. Little kids see a sheep and they're running and they're going to pet it. And in the East, when you saw a sheep, you were thinking dinner. That's what you were thinking. How do I get this in a pot and slow roast it with nice spices? That's how you looked at sheep. And that's how the world looks at the Christian. They want to get rid of us so they could live however they want without being the conscience of the world. And the Apostle Paul was telling the truth. Look, you are going to have to face this, but you will be strengthened. Psalm 14, verse 4 says, together, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord. Look at the picture there. They were eating people as they eat bread. The question then comes, how does God allow this? How can God say he loves his children and yet they're being killed all the day long? And the answer is this. Though many Christians have been bathed in their own blood and killed, yet they are never destroyed. Even death is swallowed up in victory. And that's the phrase, that's where the phrase comes. In all things, you are more than conquerors. And you think, how do you conquer when you die? You actually do. You're conquering death, because death is your transition from this world into the next, from a land of wickedness and sin to a land of purity and joy. The word conquerors describes one who is winning a most glorious victory. It's not like when you play a game and you say, I win, and you're all excited and you bang on the table with that board game. This is victory over the worst things that attack. But God uses these things, whether we die or we go through difficult times, as a way of using it for our own good, for strengthening us. Trials are good. And that's why he's saying, yeah, it's normal. As a Christian, you'll be killed all the day long. You watch television and hear these people attack Christianity. From our prime minister down, they mock what the things that the scriptures say. Started some years ago when he refused to say mankind and wanted to be people kind or something. I can't remember what kind of word he used to describe. Disagreeing with the scriptures, mocking those who say God made man and woman with an established purpose of dominion for the glory of Christ. Christians are assured that they're more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the hatred and opposition they face were not some things that would be able to destroy the heart and the home of the Christian. Rather, it is a reminder of success. Because think about it. Even when Christ died, he was conquering Satan. When you die, you're conquering death. Death has no more power over you. Look at the Pauline language in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Together, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. You know, sometimes even in dying, your testimony is remarkable. Remember that young lady who was shot by that murderer in Columbine High School many years ago in the U.S.? Her testimony was heard by billions of people when he asked her if she believed in Jesus. And she would not deny her faith, but spoke. And he shot her in her head and killed her. But her testimony, what a remarkable example of the triumph of Jesus Christ in that woman's life. And you think she's mourning? You think she wants to go back to Columbine? She's in perfect rest in Jesus Christ. What a blessing. So when you hear this, we're more than conquerors. Even while we're being killed, it makes perfect sense for the Christian. Perfect sense. Because we continue. Look also at 1 Corinthians. Let me read this one passage first. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Together, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory over sin and death and hell and all the persecutions that will come. And notice how the conquering, as in winning a war, leads to the dispersion of the spoils of war. That's what we notice in our text. The blessings that come when you fight, it's not the end there. It's rather a continuous the spreading of the blessings that come from war. You see that in Psalm 68 and in Ephesians chapter 4. And Jesus, after he conquered sin and death and hell, went to heaven and then showers us with the spoils of war, just as David did. Let's look at a few lessons, four of them. First of all, being harassed and tried day after day is part of the Christian life. The devil does not leave you alone. If you are not being tempted by the devil, you are in his side. You're in his side. But even if you do die, what's the worst thing that could happen? What's the worst thing that you could lose? Your life? Well, you'll get a brand new one, an eternal one, one free from all the pain and suffering of this world. So you're actually gaining when you die. Think about it. What does gold lose in fire? Does it lose its nature? No, it only loses its impurities, the garbage. This is why one martyr, when he was about to die, said, "In these flames I feel no more pain than if I were on a bed of feathers," because he knew where he was going. This was his transition into eternity. Second lesson. Your assurance of heaven is like the highlight of the Christian life. It's the main course of your meal. It strengthens you to live. It strengthens you to love because you know that you are loved. And so you are strengthened as you wait for heaven. Third, someone described this confidence of victory as holy arrogance. I thought it was very interesting. I thought about this and whether I should use it. And yes, it is. This victory, this confidence of victory is holy arrogance in Jesus Christ. Because that's the part that matters. We can be boastful and confident in whom we have believed, as the Apostle Paul says, and know and be persuaded in our hearts that he's able to keep that which we have committed to him till that day. You can't boast about yourself, but you can surely boast in the power of the Savior. For you conquer because you were conquered by the love of Christ. Only in Christ you win. Let's move on to our third point. We have the love declared permanently. The love strengthens us because we know we are loved. We can face even death. Even if we are killed all the day long, in fact, we are more than conquerors. But there's also a comforting factor in this. And in glorious words, the Apostle Paul confirmed his assurance that nothing could separate him from the love of Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul heard God's words, who had proven himself in times past. So it was not blind faith, it was knowledgeable faith. And he believed God's words and God's works. So his faith was strong, and he could be sure that God's eternal, never-ending love and eternal love was for his children. And then he enumerated some of the strongest things in life, created things, those enemies that sought to conquer him, that he would be able to conquer them. What are some of those things? Look at them in your notes if you have them. Death. Though his body would die, the terror of death would be ineffective. God continues to love, and he would raise him up and give him a new life. Even as we were talking earlier with Nadia, when you are in this terrible situation, God gives you the grace to endure and even face death. You might be on your knees as those men on the beach in Libya, and they would have a knife at your neck and say, "Do you believe in Jesus? Would you renounce your faith?" And you say, "Would I be able to do that?" The Lord will give you what you need in that time, that you will be able to stand firm in your faith. And all 11 of those men had their necks cut, and they died on the beach, refusing to deny Jesus. You know where they are now? In heaven. You know where those murderers are? Well, who knows? But we know where they're going unless they repent. So death could not separate him. Life, meaning the pleasures of life, could not separate him. He had the hope of heaven. Pleasures of this world could not seduce him away from those eternal pleasures. They come first. There's nothing wrong in pleasures in this life as long as they're godly. But you should never be drawn away by the pleasures of this world at the expense of heaven. Angels could not separate him from God's love. What do you mean by that? Well, angels, it's good to be with angels. They're often called engaged friends. They watch over us. But better it is always to be in the presence of Jesus than even with his angels. Principalities, these are evil angels. But they could not stop him from being close to the Savior and experiencing his love and his comfort. Powers, likely political powers, the political leaders had tried, and they did during the time of the Apostle Paul. The Jews were the worst persecutors of God's people, and then the Romans joined in. Things present, meaning present troubles, cannot separate you. Can't say starvation or unemployment or any of these things could separate him from the love of God. Things to come, meaning judgment or troubles. You don't have to worry about the future because it's been paid for. Height. What does that mean? Height separates you from God's love? Really, speaking of the high things, maybe the planets, maybe the sun, the moon, the stars, or even storms that are above. High things could not separate them from God's love. Or depths would refer to the depths of the earth, or dungeons, or ocean deep, or things associated with these things. And then he summarized it all, a catch-all for every other thing. He said, no created thing could separate him from the love of God. He was convinced beyond doubt of God's love, that God's love would be with him, and therefore God would keep him safe. What can we learn? You might leave God from time to time, and everyone does. But God never leaves you. What a reminder. You might even feel estranged from God, but he never disowns you. He never, ever does. So reflect on the love of God often. Second application. Let God speak to you of his love daily. What does that mean? That means you must be a student of the Word of God. If you don't read the Word of God, you will wander away. Just like if a husband and wife, they don't show that love for each other, they're likely to stray. So it is, God is showering us with the love and saying, look, learn of my love, experience my love. When you worship me, when you're feasting at the Lord's table, when you're facing discipline, marks of the church. When you do that, when you're assured of God's love, you will go out and take on the world. That's the boldness we get when we think of his love. And then third, speak of God's love. How can you remain silent? You often talk about that, right? The gal gets engaged and she blinds people with that stone. She's got to show it to somebody else. Imagine when you have a love that is never ending. Because how good that man is, he's going to die. And usually we die before our wives do and leave you. And you have no one there with you except memories, not our Savior. He stays with you forever. You talk about reasons to boast. You got it in him. You can't remain silent, can you? People in love, they never stop talking about it. How wonderful that person is. Imagine one who really will love you forever in intense love, in the deepest love that's possible, in the love that's so great that he would send his son to die for you. Don't remain silent. If you don't talk of God's love, it might be that you don't know God's love and you need to learn of God's love. But sometimes you just get lazy. We know God's love, but we don't tell others about it. That's where most of us fit in. Talk of his love. Let's conclude. God loves his children with an everlasting love. This love strengthens their faith, and they can take on the worst trials and opposition in life. This love also gives them comfort during the worst trials in life. You're strong and you're comforted. That's what you need. So, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, being confident in your eternal security and being wrapped in the arms of love of the Almighty God, through Jesus Christ, you will face whatever trials come before you. And you will show the world the greatness of Christ's love in you. Your enduring of trial and your promotion of the cause of Christ will then bring honor to your Savior. See, this is part of the dominion work. This is your evangelistic witness to the world. Shouldn't this be your main goal in life, the glory of God? Everything else takes second place. I hope it is. And finally, if you don't know God's love, you're stuck in a land of uncertainty. Let me tell you what your future is if you don't know God's love. It's hell, a place of eternal fire and torment, a place of eternal guilt. And that's worse than the fire. That's the worm that does not die. But if you ask God to love you, and there's no other true love than Almighty God, Yahweh, and ask him to count Christ's life and death as yours, then he will love you. He will then assure you of his love. And then you can join with us who believe. And then we're ready to take on the world. Let paradise be restored. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you for blessing us with the opportunity of being reminded of the greatness, the eternity, and the depth, and height, and breadth of the love of the Savior. Lord, let us not simply rest in that knowledge, for knowledge requires duty. And how bad it will be if we learn and experience a love and rejoice in it, but we don't tell others about it. We forget that love comes with responsibility. So help us, Lord, to turn around and love you back and love the world. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.